Well, it's good to be back with you in Malvern again tonight. I always feel when I come here that it's kind of like coming home, because not quite 10 years ago, but it's not too far off it, we came over here. It'll be 10 years on the 1st of December this year. And I know that's hard to believe, but it's even harder for me to believe it. But that happened. And for those first number of months that we were here, just having the morning worship till we got moved up there to the Allentown area, we obviously came here on the Lord's Day evenings for church. So this is the service that I always remember of all the services, more than any other, in Malvern, is the evening service. I remember a preacher went to a town in Ireland, away down in the south of Ireland, called Cork, C-O-R-K. He hadn't been there for a long time, and he said to the folks it was good to see all their old Cork faces. It's very dangerous to say things in the pulpit that you can't take back. So I'm not going to say that it's good to see all your old faces of whatever kind, but it's good to see a lot of familiar faces here, folks that we've known and appreciated for a long time. And we do think of you often, hope that you think of us and pray for us. And we're glad also to see those that are not familiar to us. That's always a good sign. It's never a good thing if you go to a church and it's all the same people that were always there before, no new faces at all. That means the work's not making any progress. And we're thankful for those tonight that we don't know that are in the congregation. And we trust the Lord will bless us all as we meet together. We do want to thank you for your prayers for the work in Allentown. The work of the Lord is difficult everywhere. And I've never talked to a minister or a missionary yet who found that the Lord's work in their neck of the woods was easy. I've never met anybody like that yet. The Lord's work is difficult everywhere, but it is the Lord's work. It's not our work. And I think the first Lord's Day I was ever in Allentown preaching, I preached on the text, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I remember saying at that time, the Lord has never promised to build our church, but he has promised to build his church. The church belongs to him. It's his work. So therefore, I always tell folks, I'm not a church builder. I'm not a church planter. That's beyond me. I can't plant a church, and I can't build a church. It is the Lord who builds the church. And that's what we're seeking to see in the Lehigh Valley, the Lord building his church. Sometimes I wonder what the Lord is doing in building his church. Sometimes it looks like there are more things being carried out of the building than are being added to it. But nonetheless, I still believe by faith that the Lord is building his church. And for all that, we still have that revolving door at the front of our church, you know, that one that allows people to come in and go back out again, and come in and go back out again. We still have that. Folks still come and do their sermon tasting. It's the greatest thing they've ever heard in their lives. It just shows you how poor the preaching is they've been listening to. But anyway, that's what they say sometimes, and then you never see them again. That's an amazing thing. But thank the Lord for those who stick, for those who are there through thick and thin, and there's a lot of thin times, but the Lord gives grace. And it has been really encouraging in recent months to see the Lord bring in some new people to the work, folks who seem to really have no agendas, no particular axe to grind about anything. They just want to hear about Christ. And I love people like that, because that's all I'm going to offer them, is the preaching of the word. If folks come for anything else, they come to the wrong church. They come for some other message other than the message of the Bible, the wrong church. Because I only know one way to preach, and that is to take this book and to seek to tell folks what God says. And we're there for the evangelism of sinners, and we're there for the edification of saints. And that's it. That's it. So pray for us. We need your prayers, and we pray for you. The Lord knows what he's doing in building his church in every place, and We trust that he will get the glory in it all. Now tonight I want to draw your attention to the portion that was read in your hearing in the book of Jonah in the chapter 2. And I want to look to the Lord in prayer first before we come to the message. It's not just a little routine that I go through, though I do this every time I preach. But I always pray before the message because I honestly believe that without the Lord we can do nothing. I believe that. And so I want you to pray with me, those of you who know the Lord, that God would take this word, that he would use it in a mighty way, that he will write it on the hearts of all, even those that may be tuning in on the internet. Maybe when they see my name, they'll move to another site. Who knows? But those who are the diehards who do stay with it, perhaps the Lord will have a word for them as well. Let's all pray. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy mercy and for thy grace. Truly, Lord, we are grateful that we're in the Lord's house on the evening of the Lord's day. We are here, the living, to praise thee. And Father, we again, as we gather, are conscious of our need of thy help and thy grace. Lord, I am trusting thee for power, because thine can never fail. The words which thou thyself shall give me must prevail. Lord, give those prevailing words tonight. Speak to every heart. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt make me as a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt accomplish that which thou hast purposed to do through the preaching of thy truth this night. Bless every waiting heart. We pray that thou would speak to the preacher and speak to the hearers alike. And to thee be the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 4. The prophet says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." I would suggest to you tonight that in the heart of every true believer, there is a battle which rages constantly. It is the great struggle between faith and unbelief, between trust and doubt. We're all a bit like the mother of Esau and Jacob. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 25 that the children struggled together within her. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels." Within us, there is a battle that rages. The sentiments of the Apostle Paul come to mind in this regard in Romans chapter 7, from verse 21. The Apostle said this, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And then you have words that every Christian no doubt can identify with. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death," or from the body of this death. It bears both senses. I say there is a struggle between faith and unbelief in the heart of every true Christian. We're reminded of that in the story of the man who came to Jesus, the father of that afflicted son. And the Lord told him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And Mark 9:24 records these words. "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I believe. Help thou my unbelief. There is a struggle in the heart of the believer between faith and unbelief. Now in the text that's before us, Jonah chapter 2 verse 4, I believe we have the verdict of unbelief versus the vision of faith. You could say that this verse actually shows us a man's feelings overcome by the prayer of faith. In the first part of the text he says, I am cast out of thy sight. In the second part of the text he says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. There is no doubt that we see in this verse the motions of unbelief in a child of God, but also a determination in that child of God to cling to the Lord by faith. And this ought to be an encouragement to every Christian. How that natural unbelief, yes, sinful unbelief, is dealt with in our lives. I want to speak with you about this unbelief of Jonah under several headings. First of all, I want you to think with me about the cause of this unbelief. You'll notice that he said, I am cast out of thy sight. He's praying unto the Lord. And he confesses that this thought has crossed his mind. This thought has come into his heart. I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Now, why did he say that? Why did he say, I am cast out of thy sight? Well, I think you get the answer to that very clearly in the record of chapter 1. Because Jonah had sinned in disobeying the command of God. The book of Jonah begins with the Lord speaking to his servant, the prophet Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah, however, deliberately went in a direction that was contrary to God's stated will. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. But, and that's a sinful but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. If you read this verse and the verses thereafter, you will see that the word down, or the phrase went down, is repeated. In verse 3, he went down to Joppa. It also says that he paid the fare thereof and went down into it, into the ship. And then in verse 5, at the end of the verse, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. He was on a downward path. And that's always the case, even for a believer, when he gets out of the will of God. He gets on to a downward path. A path that is not good. A path that is contrary to God's stated will. And when Jonah set out on that pathway to get away from God's presence, away from God's will, there was a series of events that culminated in his going down to the bottom of the ocean in what I would call a living submarine. He was inside the belly of the fish. And God did not speak to him again, that is in a verbal way, he did not articulate any words to him, until after he prayed this prayer of chapter 2. Because we take it up again in chapter 3 verse 1, where it says, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh. The direct cause of Jonah's feeling of desertion was his sin. Now I want you to notice this carefully with me. In chapter 1, Jonah's disobedience led him to the wrong place. It led him to the wrong place. God said in verse 2, Arise, go to Nineveh. Verse 3 says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He went to the wrong place. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went in entirely the opposite direction. You can look at it on a map. He went to Tarshish instead. Now I hear echoes in my head of what Christians sometimes say to excuse their particular course of action. A lot of times believers will say, well, now things have worked out for me in this and that way. And I look at Jonah in that light and I think to myself, Jonah could well have argued like many a professing Christian argues. Look at it. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. That's where he wanted to go to. Guess what? He found a ship going to Tarshish. Things are working out. It must be the Lord's will. After all, look how things are working out. Look how circumstances are coming together for me. I want to go to Tarshish. There's a boat that's docked in the harbour of Joppa, going to Tarshish. It's got to be the Lord's will. And let's argue a little further. So he paid the fare thereof, chapter 1, verse 3 says. He had the money to go. He had the passage to go. He could have gotten down there and found out that the fare was too much. He couldn't have had the money to pay it. But he did have the money to pay it. Things are working out. Circumstances are coming together. This has got to be the Lord's will. And guess what? There was room on board the ship. They could have said, there's no room. Nobody else can get on, but there was plenty of room on that ship. And not least, we could say in verse 5, he had a great peace about what he was doing. Look at it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. But look at the circumstances of him sleeping. The Lord, verse 4, tells us, sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea. It was like a hurricane. So that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners, it says in verse 5, were afraid. Now, these men weren't landlubbers like some of us. I know some of you don't like to admit it, but you'd never step onto a boat because you'd be afraid of being sick. Not these men. These are experienced seamen. These are seafaring men. They're mariners. That's their life. They're not easily frightened. They've seen those huge waves. It's nothing to them. But it says in verse number 5 that the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Isn't it funny how when ungodly people who otherwise have no time for religion get all religious when things are going badly for them? People start praying who never pray when they think they're in danger. Just let them get a little bit short of breath and the prayers begin. And Jonah, what's he doing? He's sleeping. He's snoring at the bottom of the boat. Oh, I've got a great peace about this. How often have you heard it? I've got a great peace about this. The Lord has told me. That's what people often claim, don't they, when they go contrary to the Word of God, when they go contrary to the Scriptures, they go contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. They'll find all sorts of excuses for doing it, and they'll even say, the Lord told me to do it. And it's working out. The circumstances are all coming together. The Lord is smoothing the path. He's enabling me to do this. And if Jonah had argued like that, he would have been telling lies. Because verse 1 and verse 2 records, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. God didn't say, go to Joppa and get on a boat for Tarshish. The Lord said, go to Nineveh. And when God says it, that settles it, friends. That settles it. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. It's what God says. So Jonah's disobedience led him to the wrong place. And you will notice as well that he was led there with the wrong purpose. Verse 3 of chapter 1, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine it? Someone who professes the Lord's name, who professes to be a servant of God, a preacher of the word indeed, a prophet of God. And he wants to get away from the presence of the Lord. Of course, on one level, that's impossible, you know. And maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight and you're not saved and you've tried your best to flee from the presence of the Lord. And you've been trying to do that your whole life, to run away from the presence of the Lord. Just like our first parents, Adam and Eve. That's what they did. You know, there's this fallacy out there, it's preached often, that men and women everywhere are on a great quest to find God. You've heard that, haven't you? They're all on this great search for God, are they? When Adam and Eve realized that they'd sinned against the Lord, you know what they did? They didn't go searching for God. They ran for cover. They tried to hide themselves among the trees of the garden. They didn't want to be in the presence of God. This is a notion only, that men are on a search for God. No man is on a search for God, left to himself. Of course, there's great hope for one who's on a search for God, because that tells me the Lord's already searching him out. But people are not looking for God. They're looking to get away from God. That's why it's like pulling teeth to get them to come to church. Isn't that right? You invite sinners to come under the sound of the word. They invent all kinds of excuses, real and imagined, why they couldn't come. Oh no, I couldn't come. And then when you finally pin them down to a time when they can come, then about half an hour before the arranged time, something came up. I can't come. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. I say on one level it's impossible to do that. You read Psalm 137 and the words of the psalmist there, where he asked the question, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Psalm 139 and verse 7. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he finds out, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't get out of God's presence. But you can lose the sense of God's favor, his benevolent presence. This was true of Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. He went out from the presence of the Lord. It means from his benevolent presence, from his gracious presence. Now here's Jonah, and he wants to get out of the Lord's presence. He wants to flee from the presence of the Lord. And yet, what is his prayer? It's a prayer of complaint. In chapter 2, verse 4, I said, I am cast out of thy sight. But Jonah, that's what you wanted. Isn't that what you wanted to do? You wanted to get out of the presence of the Lord. And yet when you got away from the presence of the Lord, you weren't content. And men and women, that's a wonderful mark of grace. When it grieves you to think that you've been cast out of God's sight. The psalmist in Psalm 51, after grievous sin, in verse 11, he prayed this prayer. Listen to these words. Psalm 51 and verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But you see, sin takes us in a direction that our regenerate heart doesn't desire. The new nature doesn't want to sin against God. The new nature wants to be right with God. And we see that in Jonah. But he's following the dictates of his own heart. He's in the wrong place, he's got the wrong purpose, and he's involved in the wrong practice. He went his own way, and for a time he appeared to be content in doing the wrong thing. You know, it's a remarkable thing that a servant of God, a man who's called of God to be a prophet, could disobey the will of God, disobey the word of God, and lie in peace at the bottom of a ship, fast asleep. You say, well, brother, can a Christian be content out of the will of God? For a time. Absolutely. For a time. And Jonah, I think, proves that. And when he ought to be praying, he's snoring, he's sleeping at the bottom of the ship. The wrong practice. And his disobedience led him to be with the wrong people. God said, go to Nineveh. Now, what was Nineveh? It was a Gentile city. It was a city of idolatry. It was a place of great wickedness. And the people there were a wicked people. God actually said that in verse 2 of chapter 1. Their wickedness is come up before me. It's an affront to me. But instead of going to preach to the idolaters in Nineveh, what's Jonah doing? He's traveling with idolaters on the boat. And he's not being a witness to them. How do you know they're idolaters? Verse 5 of chapter 1 tells us that they cried every man unto his god, his idol. And later on, it's true, Jonah did speak about the Lord, but only when it was forced out of him, when they asked him about it. And I say all this just to say this: sin and disobedience will be a cause of unbelief in the heart of a true Christian. Of course, the ungodly person, unbelief, is endemic to him. It's natural to him. If you're not saved, you are in unbelief, and that is your sin. And if you're guilty of unbelief, then it must be your duty to come to Christ. It must be your duty to repent and believe the gospel. But notice this secondly, very quickly. The cause of Jonah's unbelief: I'm cast out of thy presence, I'm cast out of thy sight. See here the conclusion of his unbelief. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. This was not true. He was not cast out of the Lord's sight. But the power of unbelief is great. It can make us, even Christians, it can make us think things that are not true. Unbelief welling up in our own hearts can cause us to think things that are not true. Our unbelief can be so strong that we wonder if God has left us, or even if we were ever the Lord's at all. Did you ever come to that point where you even wondered if you were saved at all? I don't know if I'm even a Christian. Unbelief always produces the wrong conclusions. When I look at the book of Job, I find a man who suffered privation, suffered trial and tribulation, not because of his sin, but really because he was a godly man. And when he was in that affliction, there was a time when the Lord seemed to withdraw his presence from him. And Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He went on to say, Job 23, verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, backward, but I cannot perceive him, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, that I cannot see him. I can't get in touch with God. I feel as though the Lord is withdrawn from me. And yet, here's the great statement of faith: but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so Job is showing us here that when you haven't got the faith of assurance, you can have what the old Puritan called the faith of adherence and cling to the Lord. And that's what Job did. But then you have a contrast to that in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 31, the psalmist said in verse 22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. David reached a very quick conclusion, which was, like Jonah, that he had been cast out of the Lord's presence. I think of another time when the psalmist, because of unbelief, reached the wrong conclusions, and he asked the Lord a whole series of questions. Psalm 77, listen to these questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Oh, the psalmist was in an awful state here, wasn't he? Thinking that the Lord had withdrawn from him. To go back to Jonah, the conclusion of unbelief was, I am cut off from thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight. Jonah, you see, was feeling guilty about his disobedience. And he concluded that God had cast him out of his sight. But though God was not speaking directly to Jonah, he was still dealing in mercy with his servant. You see that in Jonah chapter 1. Even while Jonah's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord sends out a great wind into the sea. And then in chapter 1 verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The Lord is still dealing with his servant. The Lord still has his hand upon him. And furthermore, I want you to see that despite the conclusion that Jonah had reached, I am cast out of thy sight, you'll notice the Lord was still his God. In chapter 1, when he was asked the question, what is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. The Lord was still his God. And friend, if you're a true believer, no matter how far you seem to get away out of the will of God and away from the plan that God has for you, yet still he is your God. And you must return to him. You'll notice that when the psalmist returned in repentance, he didn't say, Lord, restore to me thy salvation. It wasn't an Arminian. David believed that salvation is eternal. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Am I talking to somebody tonight? And that's where you're at. You've lost the joy. You've lost the joy. Oh no, you haven't lost your salvation. That's impossible. I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But you've lost the joy. And tonight your own heart is telling you, I am cast out of thy sight. I'm not in fellowship with God. I'm not walking with God. I'm far from the Lord. I'm like Peter there at the time when Jesus was being taken in and tried. I'm following afar off. Let me say to you tonight, you'll never have peace and you'll never have joy till you return, till you come back. Will you come back to the Lord tonight? Will you come back to the Lord tonight? That brings me to this thought. In Jonah, there's the cure of his unbelief. What was the cure of his unbelief? Well, it was what we're witnessing here, prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And there he was at the bottom of the ocean, inside a dark fish's belly. Now the old skeptics will say, well, that could never happen. And we've done all these studies into whales and other mammals, and a man could never live inside an animal like that. Well, maybe that's true normally, but this is not normal. Because chapter 1 tells us in verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Amen. And I'm like the wee woman who was accosted by the old apostate preacher, and he said, oh, don't tell me you believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale, do you? She said, sir, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Because it's the word of God. If God says it. I believe it. And God does say it. He prepared a great fish. It wasn't a fancy motel room he was in, but it was enough to keep him alive. And right there in that awful situation, in that darkness, he lifted his heart to the Lord and began to pray. If you look at chapter 2, verse 7, he tells us what was happening in the belly of the fish. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. We're reminded very much of the words of the psalmist there in Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Jonah prayed. Faith, you see, always looks again unto God. And look at the text. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. What a word for a backsliding Christian. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. That's a word for all of us who feel the Lord. We can, by the grace of God, by faith, look again to his holy temple. The cure for unbelief is to pray in faith. And even when we lack that faith of assurance, I say we need to exercise the faith of adherence and cling to God. Now in this statement, in our text, we see the obedience of his faith. The obedience of his faith. Because he was doing what God has told all of us to do. I will look. If you're a true believer, let me ask you this. How were you saved? You were saved because you looked to Christ. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And that's a gospel word. And it's a word to you tonight if you're not a Christian. God says to you, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. We recall the Lord Jesus Christ and his words to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he reminded that ruler of Israel of a great incident in the Old Testament. He said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Think about that. Numbers chapter 21. The people are being bitten by snakes. They're dying. And God says to Moses, I want you to make a fiery serpent, a serpent of brass, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, as the hymn puts it, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. Look, look, look and live. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. You can be saved tonight. If you're not, how? By looking to Christ. And we know that faith is represented in that way in Scripture. It's represented in many and various other ways. John 1:12, faith is a receiving of Christ to as many as received him. Faith is represented as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You see that in John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Eating and drinking of his flesh and his blood. It is a building upon a foundation. Faith is a flying unto a refuge. Faith is a beholding of Christ. It's laying hold of eternal life. It's looking to Christ. Look and live. This is the gospel. And if you are a true believer, you can cast your mind back perhaps to that time when you first looked and you were saved. Perhaps for you it was like John Bunyan's pilgrim, who when he was traveling with that great burden on his back, came to that place somewhat ascending, where he said he could see one who was bleeding and dying for me. And he said, when I looked, that burden which I had been carrying rolled off of my back and rolled down that hill until it rolled out of sight and I never saw it again. That's how we're saved, by looking to Christ. And have you not looked to him for salvation? Has he not saved your soul? Has he not forgiven you your transgressions? And so having gotten away from him, having gotten out of his will, having tried to get away from his presence, may you not look again unto his holy temple and be restored? And is this Christian life not all about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? We know that it is. Jonah was already a believer. But as a believer, he said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'm going to look again. There's the obedience of faith. But notice the object of faith. I will look again toward thy holy temple. That holy of holies in the house of God, it's typical of Christ. We know that the tabernacle and all of its parts, and then again the temple in all of its parts, represents Christ. Yes, Christ is greater than the temple, but it speaks of him in all of its aspects, all of its ceremonial, the work of the high priest, the sacrificial system, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who talked about the temple of his body, and how that the veil of the temple of his body was to be rent, as well as the literal veil in the temple in Jerusalem. The temple spoke of him. The sanctuary, the altar, the place of sacrifice. It's that that Jonah has in his mind when he says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The place of propitiation, the mercy seat, the place where God's Shekinah glory dwells. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In other words, Christ is the object of our faith. He is the holy temple to which we look. And if you've gotten away from the Lord tonight, maybe I'm speaking to one and you're far from God tonight. Listen, you get back to the Lord by looking again to Christ. By looking again to that precious blood by which we are accepted with God and made perfectly righteous. Looked upon as perfectly righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith alone. Paul, writing of this tabernacle and temple worship, he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's Christ himself, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Is there somebody tonight under the sound of this preaching, and this is resonating with your heart, and you can say, brother, if you only but knew how I'm feeling right now, this is it, I am cast out of thy sight. Well, let me tell you, Like Jonah, you can say, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, toward the blood. That same idea is found in Luke chapter 18 in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Perhaps you've heard that story often. The Pharisee came not to pray, but to bray like a donkey, telling God about all the great things they had done. That wasn't a prayer at all. He never asked for anything. All he did was boast about what he was and what he did. But the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes, and he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it literally means be propitious or be propitiated toward me. Look upon me as when thou dost look upon the blood of the sacrifice that was in the temple that this took place. And the Lord Jesus meant us to understand that the publican had a full understanding of propitiation. Look upon me. Be propitious. Look upon me as when thou lookest upon the blood. That has to be our plea. It'll be the only plea that will enable you to be right with God if you're not saved. It's the only plea that will restore you to the Lord if you are saved. Yet I will look again. But notice the obstacles to faith. There's that little word in the text, yet. Yet I will look again. It means notwithstanding all the difficulties, despite many things, even my own feelings, I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And even though you've sinned perhaps grievously against the Lord, thank God you can look again to the blood and righteousness of your Redeemer. There's mercy with the Lord. There is cleansing from the guilt of sin. Look again. Look again. Despite how you feel, despite the fact that you think that you've lost the smile of God, and perhaps you have, yet you can look again. And notwithstanding the fact that you've looked so many times before, and there's all those occasions where you've looked before and then you've gone back to your old ways and to the sin and the failure, thank God you can look again. There is no limit to the forgiveness of God. What a merciful God we have. You know, if the Lord were to deal with us as we deal with other folks, it would not be good. Sometimes our attitude toward other believers even, it stinks. I often think about this. I wonder if the Lord were to treat me the way I might have treated that person. I'd be in big trouble. Oh, I'm glad we serve a merciful and a forgiving and a gracious God. Psalm 78 verse 38 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Truly he is slow to wrath. He is swift to forgive. There's one other thought I want to leave with you here from this text. In this cure of unbelief that we're looking at, there's the obedience of faith, there's the object of faith, there's the obstacles to faith. But look at the obtainment of faith that Jonah enjoyed. He did what he said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to look again toward thy holy temple. And that's exactly what he did do. He did look again. Go down to verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Did Jonah deserve another chance? No, he did not. But the Lord gave him another opportunity. And the Lord spoke to him again. the word of the Lord came to Jonah again, and the Lord, as it were, wiped that slate clean, and he said, "Now, we're starting over. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He looked again, and God's word came to him again. Brethren and sisters, we can overcome unbelief and find mercy at the throne of grace. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God his mercy endureth forever. Let us look again to him and to his holy temple. Like the psalmist, here are words that are reminiscent of Jonah's words in Psalm 5 and verse 7. The psalmist said, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Oh, that tonight your prayer would come in unto him, even unto his holy temple, that you would come on the basis of the shed blood, and if you're a backslider, that you'd come for forgiveness. That you would say in the words of that hymn, "I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary, and the Lord will restore you." And if you're not a child of God, again, let me urge you to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Look toward that holy temple. Look to Christ. He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. May God help you to do so, for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Let us all pray. As our heads are bowed, let me just bring this to a close. Let me urge you tonight not to leave this place. If you need to do business with God, you need to settle something tonight. Get it settled. Get right with God. Look again. And he will save you if you're not saved. He will restore you if you are his child. He longs to do that. In the story of the prodigal son, we discover that the father is already making his way toward the son when the son is returning. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, the Lord is a merciful God. If I could put it reverently, he's anxious to show you mercy. May God work in your heart tonight. If we can be of help to anyone, we're glad to do that. But I am not a priest to come between you and God. I say again, look to the Lamb of God. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt take these, many of them scattered thoughts. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst write them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Lord, we pray, save the sinner, restore the backslider, warm our cold hearts. Lord, we confess to thee that we are unprofitable servants, but we thank thee that we may again and again and again and again look to thy holy temple, to the blood, and to the righteousness of our Redeemer. Lord, we thank thee that that's the place of victory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How we praise thee for that, Lord. Thou wilt forgive us for all of our unrighteousness. Cleanse us, we pray. Fill every believer with thy Spirit. Give us zeal and power to serve thee. We pray that thou wilt bless this church and bless this people. Pour out thy Spirit upon them. And may this house be a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be the abiding portion of every true believer, both now and forevermore.